Born tonight. We're very happy that you are with us, especially those who are visiting with us. We are, of course, saddened by the news about Brother Crumpton. The Pattons have just come from the hospital, though, and they report that the doctors have said it is a mild stroke and that it doesn't seem to be any visible physical effect from the stroke, though he has had some mental incoherence, little bouts of that, but does seem to be a mild stroke, so we're very grateful for that. It's good to see everyone. This morning we talked a little bit about the Lord's Supper and tried to give some special emphasis to what the Bible is trying to teach us in regard to the Lord's Supper so we can have a good and proper concept of what we're doing every first day of the week when we commemorate the Lord's death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, when you think about memorials to great fallen heroes in this world, they are very often somber occasions. Someone who perhaps has given their life for others, some great soldier, some great hero in some way. And there always is sort of a pall that's just over the occasion because of the fact that that person gave up his life, and that's not the way it is with Jesus, though. That's not the way it is when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not to suggest that the Lord's Supper that commemorates Jesus' death, that there isn't a certain amount of sobriety that goes along with that. In fact, the Apostle Paul had to correct the misconception of the Corinthians, who had just turned this into not just a common meal, but some kind of a common symposium-type banquet, and some were even getting drunk in the midst of the Lord's Supper and that type of thing. And Paul reminds them of the fact that this is a commemoration of the death of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus. And yet, when we're talking about Jesus, we're not just talking about some fallen hero and that's the end of the story. We're talking about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Because our Lord's death ended on that third day after he was crucified and buried. Death was not able to hold him. And when we commemorate the Lord's death until he comes, implicit in all of that is the idea that our Savior is not some fallen hero under the earth in some grave. No, he came forth from his tomb, and even now he is reigning at the right hand of God on that heavenly throne. And we anticipate his return to call upon us to come be with him forever in that glorious, consummated heavenly kingdom. And so Paul says when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to think of it as a time when we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to talk with you tonight about the fact that the Lord's Supper is not just looking back to the time when Jesus died on the cross. It also is an occasion where our minds should look ahead to that ultimate and final victory and the victorious celebration that we are going to have when we are reunited with our Lord in that final day. In fact, when you think about the occasion of when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, the time of the Passover feast, I want to suggest to you that if we properly understand what the Passover was all about, or at least what it came to signify throughout the history of God's people, then we will understand even the Passover feast itself was something that looked back not, or rather that looked not just back to the past, but also looked ahead toward the future and the great victory that God was one day going to accomplish in his future consummated kingdom. And the same thing is true then with the Lord's Supper that Jesus established on the occasion of the Passover with those elements that came from the Passover. Let me talk with you a little bit about that this evening. When we think about the Passover, you can read in Exodus chapter 12 about God giving the Israelites that Passover feast as a way to cause them to look backward to their exodus from Egypt, that occasion when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, that occasion when He delivered them from slavery. And so when you think about this Passover, it was a commemoration of what God had done in the past. And so throughout their history, God intended the Israelites every year to have that Passover as a commemoration of their past deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And even when the nation was in that time of the divided monarchy, what we see is that there were some occasions, at least, when God raised up kings who were righteous kings and called upon the people to have the Passover like God's law said. Hezekiah certainly comes to mind. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, Hezekiah, as he is trying to reform that southern kingdom of Judah and trying to encourage those people in the southern kingdom to not make the mistake of their northern brethren who had gone into Assyrian exile, he urges everyone to come from wherever they are to come to Jerusalem and to observe that Passover feast like the law of Moses said. And so you have this marvelous Passover feast, and the text says that the Israelites had not so celebrated it ever since the time back in Joshua's day. It was a marvelous occasion, and that's an occasion, again, when the Passover was a time for looking back in the past at how God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, how God had delivered them from slavery. But I want you to think about the fact that that nation, even that southern kingdom of Judah, they eventually became apostate totally, and they went into exile too. And so what you finally see is that the northern division of God's people, they went into Assyrian exile. The southern division of God's people, they went into Babylonian exile. And what that meant is, they went back into bondage again. That meant they were back in Egyptian bondage, so to speak. Oh, they weren't physically in the land of Egypt again, but they were in bondage to a Gentile power, just like they had been at the very beginning of their nation's history. And yet somebody says, well, but God allowed them to come back. God allowed them to have a restoration. And indeed, there was a restoration. And we see God raising up leaders like Zerubbabel and like Ezra and Nehemiah, who led a remnant of God's people back to the promised land so they could begin to restore this nation again. And so what you see here is a second exodus, so to speak. A second deliverance from bondage. It's as if they are recapitulating their past history, and once again, God is leading them out of bondage and slavery. But not everybody got to come home. I just said it was a remnant who returned. And it was just a small portion of God's people. Even after the restoration efforts of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah had all been accomplished, it was still just a remnant who had returned. And the majority of God's people were still scattered throughout the Gentile world. These diaspora Jews, in essence, they're still in exile. And what I want us to see, folks, is that the fact that God's people, even after that initial so-called restoration, the fact that the majority of God's people are still in exile, that's what God's prophet said was symbolizing the spiritual bondage that all of God's people were still in. The fact that only a remnant had as yet come back, and the nation had only been restored in just a minor, superficial way. The fact that the kingdom itself had not been restored yet, even by the efforts of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. All of that was just symbolizing the fact that all of God's people were really still in bondage. Yes, even a spiritual bondage to sin. And they were still subject to death, that punishment for sin from the very beginning. And so what you see is God's prophets using all of that to emphasize to the people, you're still enslaved. You're enslaved to sin and death. And the fact that people are still in exile among God's people, it's symbolizing all of that. The full restoration has not yet been accomplished. The full deliverance from bondage has not yet been accomplished. And I want you to think then about what Isaiah and other prophets had to say as they talked about that time when one day in the future, God would see to it that everyone was delivered from every kind of bondage, even spiritual bondage. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 25. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. That's a marvelous prophecy. Here's what Isaiah talks about. He says, you have got a world wherein God's people are still separated from him. They're in sin. They're not really in full fellowship with him. In fact, he talks about this veil which is just stretched over the earth that separates man from God. That firmament that just like the veil of the temple separated God's presence in the Holy of Holies from where the people were on the outside. They couldn't really have full fellowship with God. Isaiah says, one day all that's going to be changed. One day God is going to be united with his people in full fellowship. One day there will be a great victorious banquet, a glorious celebration. And he's using figurative language here to describe the spiritual point that he's making. It would be a marvelous time when God is united with his people, when sin and death itself has been vanquished, where every enemy has been defeated, where all of God's exiled people are home again, and not home in a situation where they're not fully with God. No, home with God in full fellowship with him. Everything will be rectified. Every problem will be solved. God will wipe tears away from all the faces and will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth once and for all. That's a marvelous prophecy. And folks, what I want us to see is there are prophecies like this throughout the Old Testament prophets. And so I want you to think about God's people, even after a remnant at least has just come back from Babylonian exile, God's people, as they seek to restore the worship and restore what God wanted, they're partaking of the Passover now. And they're partaking of the Passover in light of the situation that they're in, where a remnant has returned, only a remnant, but that's symbolizing the fact that God's people, all of God's people, are still really in a state of exile and still really not where they need to be in full fellowship with God. But prophets like Isaiah had said, one day that's going to change. Do you see how when you, if you're a Jew at this point in history and you partake of the Passover now, well, sure, it's a commemoration of what God did in the past. It would remind you not only of the initial exodus from Egypt, but also that exodus from Babylonian exile, partial restoration, though it was at this time. But don't you see what it also is going to remind these Jews of? It's going to remind them of what God has promised yet for the future. And the fact that God is a God who delivers from bondage and enslavement A God who is that God of healing who resolves every problem. He's not just a God who has done that kind of thing in the past. He's a God who's promised he'll do it in the future and do it fully and completely in his great future kingdom. Do you see how then the Passover feast came to not just be something that made their minds look backward, but also made their minds and their hearts look forward to that time when God's kingdom would come. That time when God's kingdom would come and the Messiah would come and begin to defeat every enemy of God's people, and all of God's people in exile would finally be restored to God, and the kingdom would be fully restored, and even death itself would one day be defeated when the resurrection of the dead would occur, so that even those who had succumbed to death in this life, they would conquer death by the power of God and be resurrected in this perfected, consummated kingdom. And that's what that Passover celebration came to remind the Jews of and cause them to think about. Not just the past, but the future full deliverance that God would one day give them. That victory banquet that Isaiah talked about. That time when indeed there would be that victorious celebration. The time when every enemy has finally been defeated and all of God's promises have come to fruition. Folks, the Jews, all during that intertestamental period and up to the time when Jesus finally comes on the scene, Jews were looking forward to that great future time of victory and that victory banquet in that consummated kingdom. In fact, you see that in a lot of the Jewish intertestamental literature. I just make reference to it, but if ever any of you would like to read some of that, I think it's pretty interesting. Because they had read these prophecies, they knew these prophecies, and they were looking forward to that time when the Messiah would come and there'd be that great victory banquet. There are Jewish writings that talk about the Messiah one day presiding over the great victory banquet. Remember those Jews at Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered? Every year that Jewish sect would have a regular meal celebration looking ahead to the time of the victory banquet when the Messiah would come and the perfected kingdom would be here. Jews were looking forward to all of that. And they talk about that in their literature, in their writings. And Jesus also talked about it. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now make sure everyone understands what he's talking about. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reclining with us in the kingdom when the kingdom is in its perfected, consummated state. Because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're dead. He's not talking about the kingdom just in the state that we're in right now, because the resurrection has not yet occurred. But one day, every enemy would be defeated, even death itself, and one day there would be this general resurrection. That's what Isaiah 25 talked about that we just read a moment ago. And it would be this victory celebration, this victory banquet, when even the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of God's people are now in that perfected kingdom. Every enemy is defeated, and Jesus says, many will come from east and west, from all over where God's people have been dispersed, they will come and they'll be in fellowship with God and with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be just a glorious time. And that's what all these Jews were looking forward to. Jesus talked about that. The book of Revelation talks about that too. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's talking about when we, the bride of Christ, are finally united to Jesus, the one to whom we are betrothed. And what do you have when you have a marriage? When you have a wedding, what do you have? You have a great feast. That's what Revelation's talking about. I think sometimes we maybe don't appreciate this,
The church is the bride of Christ, but do you realize that the real imagery of all of that is we're the bride of Christ, but we're right now, currently right now, in a state of betrothment. We're married to Him, but we have not yet come together. There's not been that full fellowship. That will occur when Jesus returns and we're united with Him in that consummated kingdom. And that's what Revelation 19 is talking about. And it's this great, wonderful victory banquet, this marriage celebration. A lot of Jesus' parables are talking about a great feast where God's people will enjoy this victory. It's all based upon this whole imagery from the prophets that will all come about in that victory banquet in that perfected kingdom when every enemy has been defeated and all things have been accomplished. So the Jews were looking forward to this. Jesus talked about this. But I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said to His people, a lot of you think that you're going to be in that victory banquet as part of the group of victors, but you're not. And that's what so many of Jesus' parables were trying to get across to them, that even those Jews whom God had invited to His great banquet in the final time, yet they were, in essence, declining His invitation. They were not going to accept Jesus the Messiah. And that's what Jesus talks with them about. Some of you, you're anticipating that victory banquet, but you're not going to be there. You're not going to be one of the victors because you're not going to be following God. Jesus says you're not going to be following Me. A lot of Jesus' parables are talking about that. Well, all right, let's think then about what Jesus does in that Passover meal that He has as the Last Supper with His disciples. That occasion when Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper. I hope from everything I've said up to this point, you can see how for any Jew, when they would get together for a meal, it would kind of be a time to make him look ahead toward that great victory banquet when God's promises reach their fruition. In fact, on one occasion, in Luke chapter 14, I meant to say this, in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus was at dinner at a Pharisee's house, one of the diners shouted out, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Obviously looking forward to this great victory banquet. And Jesus used that occasion once again to teach a lesson. Not everybody who wants to be in that victory banquet is going to actually be there. But what I want you to see is especially the Passover meal. Especially a Passover meal caused Jews to look not just backward to the past, but ahead to the time of that great victory banquet when all of God's promises would be fulfilled. And so the Passover feast is looking ahead toward that. And it's at that point in time, of course, that Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper. Well, look at what Jesus says. As He sat down to begin this Passover feast with His disciples, Luke 22 and verse 15 says that Jesus said this to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Do you see what He's talking about there? He's talking about there the fact He's going to be leaving them. He's going to be going back to heaven to begin His reign, to begin to defeat all of the enemies. But when everything reaches its perfected state, that's when they'll be united with Him. That's when He'll return to gather His people unto Him. And He says, that's when I'm going to partake of the Passover with you again. In fact, Jesus says this as He establishes the Lord's Supper with those Passover elements. Matthew 26, verse 28 says that Jesus says, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." And then He says this, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Now, tell you the way that statement of Jesus is commonly understood. It's commonly understood by people to mean that Jesus is saying that when you, my disciples, take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, I'm there with you in your midst. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, certainly. But I don't think that's Jesus' point here, folks. Because what you see Jesus emphasizing all through this Last Supper, all through this Passover feast, is I'm leaving you. I'm going back to my Father. And when I'm with you again, and he's not talking about his post-resurrection appearances, he's talking about after his ascension, when I'm with you again, it's going to be that time in the perfected kingdom when every enemy has finally been defeated. That's when we're going to be reunited, and that's when we're going to enjoy that victory banquet together. And that's what the Passover, and that's what the Lord's Supper is ultimately pointing us to. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I believe, was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. When he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And don't miss the significance of all that Paul's saying. He's just giving a little shorthand way of wording it, but it isn't just that Jesus is coming back as if he's coming back here. He's coming back to get us to then join him in that perfected kingdom, and all of the dead are going to be raised, and every enemy will have been defeated, even death itself, and everybody in exile is going to be brought into fellowship with God, and sin is going to be defeated, and all of the enemies of God will absolutely be vanquished, and God's people will be the victors. And like Isaiah had prophesied, it will be a time of banqueting and feasting. All that is figurative language to talk about the spiritual reality of that great time of victory and celebration in that perfected kingdom. And we're partaking of these elements right now with our Lord not physically with us, and we're not physically with Him, but one day we will be. And when we are united with Him, it will be a time when we will banquet and feast with Him, as Isaiah said, in glorious celebration and glorious victory. That's what this is calling to our minds. That's what we need to appreciate. Yes, the Lord's Supper looks back to Jesus' death, but it's not the death of a fallen hero who's still in the grave. It's the death of a victorious conqueror who conquered death for himself and is ultimately going to conquer it for all of us. And we will rise from our graves and we will be with him forever. If we are still alive when he comes, we will be changed into that body that is fit for that perfected kingdom. And we indeed will feast and celebrate and banquet with him. And that's what the Lord's Supper, that's what the Passover and the Lord's Supper are ultimately trying to point us to. And that's going to be a great time. We will be in full fellowship with our Lord. And right now, he's with us in spirit, but that fullness of being with him in his presence, that's going to be accomplished then when he comes. And we proclaim all that every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I tell you what, Lord's wisdom is just fabulous, folks. The Lord is using so many wonderful ways to call upon us to recognize the grandeur of his plan. Folks, we are so privileged and so honored. There's nothing that this earthly life can do to rob you of that great victorious celebration. Let the Lord's Supper remind you of that. And let's proclaim his death until he comes again. I thank you very much for listening to me on this. I hope these things have been helpful to you. I wonder if there's someone this evening who is touched by God's great wisdom and what God has done through Jesus Christ. And can we help you to make your life right with Him so that one day you will be sitting with Him at table, feasting with Him in glorious victory? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?